text for this morning, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I will be reading verses 6 through 11. I know the bulletin says 6 through 14, but I changed my mind. Led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to do so. So I will be reading verses 6 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to this portion of your word, an admittedly familiar passage to many of us, we confess our need of your grace to help us. For we know we come to the word of the infinite, eternal, and holy God. And so we know that there are depths to what is written here which have not been plumbed. And so we ask our Father that you, by the help of your Spirit, would guide us. You would illumine our hearts and our minds that we may understand and believe and love and obey your word as we find it written here. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know how many of you did this week. Throughout this week, as I was listening to World Radio, each day they had stories from 9/11, yesterday being the 20th anniversary of the attacks of that dreadful and horrible day. And I confess that I'm not much of a crier, but I have wept this week far more than I ever did when the events actually happened, weeping over the horror of it, the sadness of it, the terror of it, and the long-term consequences of this horrendous sin, and sin in general. And I've often thought about those poor, dear souls that were trapped above where the planes crashed. What do you do? You find yourself trapped there. What do you do? And there's a story. I tried to find this man's name. I know it's out there somewhere, but couldn't find it. But there's a story, and it's confirmed by multiple sources, that one man was leading a Bible study. This was confirmed by people calling their loved ones to say goodbye. And multiple people said, "There's a guy here that's leading people in a Bible study." What do you do? I would love to think that would be me, but, and I would hope it would be. And to be honest, I don't want to find out. What do? When you know the Lord is coming, okay? When you know the end is near, what do you do? And what this text before us shows us, in part, there are multiple lessons we can draw from this text, but one of the things that really is an overriding concern here is this. We are to be about the Lord's business until He returns. We are to be about the Lord's business until He returns. And I want to unpack this by way of three what. Three what. First, what we don't know. What we don't know. Look at verse 6. It says, "So when they had come together, that is Jesus and His disciples, the 11, perhaps with Mattathias, the disciples together with Matthias. We'll see when we get there next week. But as they gather on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, this is at the end of 40 days where Jesus, having suffered and been crucified and died and buried and raised again on the third day, and then spending 40 days with the disciples demonstrating that He had indeed risen from the dead and instructing them, commanding them, teaching them what He expects. The disciples have one question on their minds. And it truly is an understandable question. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, we cannot fault the disciples for asking this question. We cannot be sure that they were still thinking in terms of a mere earthly kingdom. Although the question seems to imply some of that. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, Jesus born, He lives that righteous life. He suffers and dies in the atoning death on the cross, and He rises again from the dead. So He's conquered sin and death and Satan. Doesn't it make sense that the earthly kingdom would now be established? That now's the time for the reign of God on earth? And what's interesting is, Jesus in His answer does not even address the issue of the kingdom. At least not directly. Instead, He addresses the time question, because that was at the beginning of their question. The disciples started with, at this time? And Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority. You see, the disciples asked, is it time? Are we there yet? And Jesus informs them that it is not for them to know the time, whether in general, in what age or epoch it might be, or more specifically, what season or month. It is not for them to know that which the Father has set in the secret counsel of His will. You see, God has set the date, and it's on His calendar, in a manner of speaking. And He, that is God, is sovereignly disposing all things according to the counsel of His will. On the other hand, as Simon Kistemacher put it, the disciples have no right to know what lies ahead. It's not for them to know the specifics of the future. It is the Father who is in control, and He will accomplish all His purposes. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you knew that Jesus was coming back on September the 20th of 2022, how would you live now on that basis? It makes sense that the Father keeps the date and time, the times and ages, a secret. Even Jesus himself in Matthew 24 and verse 36, we find these words. Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." In other words, Jesus, in his humanity, that aspect of the knowledge of God was veiled from him. Not even Jesus knew the day or the hour. Now, I'm not sure how that works. It's the mystery of the Trinity. In Deuteronomy 29, we're told that the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. You see, it is God who holds the future in his hands. When the attacks of September 11th happened, there were many that were asking, "Is this the end? Are we at the end times?" And there were sermons preached about how this fits into biblical prophecy and how the end is nigh. And yes, dear friends, we are in the end times and have been for 2,000 years. And if we've been in the end times for 2,000 years, how much closer is the end now than it was then? Well, about 2,000 years. Anybody can do that math. But we don't know. We don't know if Jesus will come back today or if he will tarry another 1,000 years. And we do well not to bother ourselves over much with that issue of timing. What's going to happen tomorrow? God has that in his hands. There's a contemporary Christian song many years ago. It said, I know not what my future holds. Lord, I have no idea of where I'm going, but I know the one who holds the future. You see, God holds it, and we can trust him with it. But notice, secondly, not just what we don't know, but notice what we are to be. What we are to be. Part of the disciples' interest was political power. I mean, after all, there were the debates about who was the greatest in the kingdom and the question of who would sit on Jesus' right and left hand in his kingdom. And so there was that interest in political power that we are so easily tempted by. And Jesus, in responding to his disciples' question, makes it clear that a far greater power will soon fill them. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." When will that be? Well, back in verse 5, Jesus told them, "Not many days from now." We now know it was 10 days. The disciples didn't know. They just knew it not many days. And who is it that's going to, where is this power coming from? It's coming from the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus will come upon these disciples, will fill these disciples, will be in and abide with these disciples. That same Holy Spirit that we see descending upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove, that same Holy Spirit that by his power Jesus taught, spoke the Word of God, healed, cast out demons, raised the dead. And then he himself rose again from the dead. That power will be in them. And note this. It's not some impersonal force. Remember what we read in John 15, 26? Did you notice the pronouns? When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. Now, that's not a statement about the gender of the Holy Spirit. That is a statement about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a personal being. He is the third person of the Trinity. We affirm that God is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you ask me, how does that work? And I say, I don't know. We're talking about God. But this is not some impersonal force. Jesus isn't saying, and the force will be with you. He is saying that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the counselor, the guide, the instructor, the one who will empower, the change agent, the one who is the regenerator, the one who gives new birth, that one. And the disciples are going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for what? Living their best life now? Oh no. Something far better. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus says, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They're being empowered for an impossible task. Spirit-empowered worship, witness. Spirit-empowered worship too, but Spirit-empowered witness. And notice when Jesus says this, He gives it as a statement of fact, not a command. He doesn't tell the disciples, you guys go and be My witnesses. It's not a command. It's a statement of fact. You will be My witnesses. This is what you're going to be. Not any doubt there. You see, in responding to the disciples' question, Jesus points to something far richer. That the disciples are not to concern themselves with future events. Instead, they are to be witnesses to the past, that is, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and salvation in Him, in the present. They're to be witnesses to the past in the present. So who is it that's to be a witness? Well, Jesus, He says, you will be My witnesses. We might, in the Deep South, have translated that, all y'all, the whole body, okay? The disciples, first and foremost, yes. And in the clearest sense of the term. But then all who come to Christ through their testimony. Because all who come to Christ through their testimony will have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. And they too will be witnesses. The church as a body, filled with the Holy Spirit, confessing Christ. This is how Christ said He would build His church. It's the church confessing Christ before a watching world as a body filled with the Holy Spirit, making Him known. So it's not just a matter of each and every one of us being witnesses, but it is the disciples and the disciples representing the church, and it is the church And even as we gather, your gathering here this morning is a witness to the world, to the living and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But what will they do, witness? Jesus says, witnesses unto me. What do witnesses do? Witnesses tell everything that they have seen and heard. And then live on the basis of what they've seen and heard. And in the strictest sense, it can only be the 11 plus Matthias, right? In the strictest sense, it is the 12 that have seen and heard everything about Jesus. They lived with Him 24/7 for 3 years. They saw His crucifixion. They saw His resurrection. Saw Him resurrected. But so also is the church. The church gives testimony to Christ that He is the Savior of the world, that He is the one who suffered and died to pay the price of our sins and who rose again from the dead and lives to give new life to all who will come to Him with faith. How do we give witness to Christ? Jesus in John 13:35 said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." Do you love one another? Is it evident here at Faith Presbyterian Church that we do indeed love one another? Don't be too quick to pat yourselves on the back. Okay? I know that temptation. And the answer is yes, you do love one another. But if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to say, well, not as well as Jesus loved. Are we loving one another to the degree that the world is standing up and taking note? And yes, each and every one of us bears witness to Christ. Every single one of us can tell what things we have seen and heard, what we've seen happening in our own lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can tell those things, and we can tell what we have heard, the Word of God. We've got it. It's right here. Where it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who in this day and age does not need rest? And where will they be witnesses? Well, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the end of the world. In other words, everywhere. 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 At home, to near neighbors, to the whole world. At home, in the villages, in Central Florida, the United States, and around the world. There will be witnesses. And the disciples will be witnesses. Now, let me ask you a question. How far did the disciples go? Think about it. The Apostle Paul, all the way to Spain in the West. The Apostle Thomas, all the way to India in the East. They pretty well went to the known world of their time, but did they go to the whole world? Let me submit to you that their task, the disciples' task of giving witness unto Christ to the whole world, is still going on today. How, you might ask? I mean, they died a long time ago. But we have their testimony, don't we? We have their witness. In the 27 books of the New Testament, we have their witness. And their witness still speaks to this very day. They witness to Christ. And the church witnesses to Christ as we proclaim faithfully this word. And we as individuals, as we share this word with others, we make Him known. We give witness unto Christ. Oh, may it be true of us what the apostles said in Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Has God in Christ so worked in your life that you cannot but speak of it? You've got to tell somebody. That's the whole. Our second point. So first of all, what we don't know. Secondly, what we are to be. We are to be witnesses unto Christ. And it's not a command. We will be. If we profess Christ, we will be witnesses unto Him. But there's a third thing. What we are assured of. What we are assured of. As soon as Jesus has said these words, as the disciples are gazing intently at Him, something truly astonishing happens. It says, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. It's elegant in its simplicity, isn't it? Nothing spectacular. There's no fireworks. There's not even a chariot of fire like there was for Elijah. He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And this is unlike all the other post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. In all those other appearances of Jesus, He simply disappeared and then reappeared at a later time. But now He's lifted up, and they watch Him rise up into the heavens until He is obscured from their sight by a cloud. Now, we don't know. It's suggested that that may be the glory cloud of God representing the presence of God and God taking Jesus physically into His presence. And that may be. Or it may simply be He rose above the clouds. Like planes do or whatever. And it's important to note here, this is not a geographical lesson. You know, where's heaven? Well, heaven's up, hell is down. And we know that, technically, no, that's not the case. But why does God do this? God does it to show the disciples that Jesus is now being physically taken out of the world. He's being physically taken away from them, and He will not reappear. This isn't simply disappear and then reappear later. This is something different. This is why we confess in the Apostles' Creed, He ascended into heaven. And note this, it was a physical ascension. Jesus did not leave that physical body that He had after the resurrection. He ascended in His physical body into heaven, and in His physical body, He is even now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is important to remember. Because He has a body in heaven, we too will have glorified bodies. As He is, we too will be like Him. And we will have glorified bodies. We will not be disembodied spirits. But why did He have to leave? Well, John 16:7, we read it. Jesus said, it's good that I go away. Because if I go away, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit can come. I can send the Spirit. And then, something very important. His physical absence is not permanent. Jesus is not physically in the flesh with us. He is with us spiritually. Okay, even in the communion, in the Lord's Supper, He is with us spiritually, not physically. Though by our taking, I'm not going to complicate it with that statement. So. I had a preaching professor who said, if you think it, say it. And you know, sometimes it's better just to leave it. But Jesus here rises physically, but his physical absence is not permanent. While the disciples were gazing into heaven as he went, the two men stood by them in white robes. Now, where have we seen two men in white robes? We saw it at the empty tomb, right? And here they are again. And they ask a question, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Now, this may sound like a rebuke, but it really isn't. I mean, who wouldn't be staring into heaven? Whoa, Jesus ascended, disappears behind a cloud. Whoa. Yeah, we would all be doing that. Rather, what the angels are doing is summoning the disciples to quit looking up and to start looking forward. They said, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus will return. He will return the same way he left the earth." And I don't know how this will work because, as we all know, the world is a globe. But his return will be physical, it will be sudden, it will be visible to all, and it will be complete. He will return all the way back, and it will be a return in glory. He will come with the clouds of heaven. Even as we are told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we read, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep," that is dead, "we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Jesus said, "I am coming quickly," and he said that about 1900 years ago. Dear friends, if it was soon then, how much sooner is it now? So it just leaves one question before the house. Are you about the Lord's business? Are you about that which God has given you to do? Are you living as those who belong to the day, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation? Are you seeking to encourage one another and build up one another? Are you about your Lord's business? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,